Mark and Luke, parallel passages. Our reading will begin in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Let us ask for God's illumination by His Spirit as we encounter the Scriptures. Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, we praise You that You are near to us, as we've just sung. And we trust this precious promise in Your Word, that as the Scriptures are opened, Your Spirit is here to minister to us, each one of us. And we pray that You would be honored in the reading and preaching of Your Word, and that Your Spirit would convict and encourage and build us up as is needed. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. This is the Word of God. Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do You speak to them in parables?" And He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Then turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" And then finally, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 10. This is our primary text for the morning. Luke 8:10. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Amen. I must admit that part of me didn't want the book of 2 Samuel to end. I know that that series was a joy in my life to and a joy to many of you, an encouragement and a help. And I know that I appreciated all the feedback, and I know that it was beneficial to us as a congregation to consider the story of David. And it's a hard story to top. How do you follow up a series on the life of David? it's hard to surpass the intrigue and the suspense and the interest that we have in a story like that. In fact, it may be that the only story which tops the story of David is the story of Jesus. And so we turn this morning to the New Testament, to the life of Christ, for our next sermon series. But we'll be not considering the life of Christ in a chronological fashion, not working through an entire gospel. We have currently a Bible study through the Gospel of John, and we're doing that currently in the instruction hour. So what we'll do in our sermon series is we'll consider an aspect, a very prominent aspect of Jesus' ministry, which is really not present in the fourth gospel for the most part. And that prominent feature of Jesus' ministry, which we have in mind here, is his teaching by way of parable. The parables of Jesus will be our new series. And these parables were one of the primary traits of Jesus' ministry. He was famous for teaching in parables. It's been said that even people unfamiliar largely with the Christian faith, unbelievers, tend to know two main things about Jesus of Nazareth. One, he died on a cross, and two, he taught in parables. It was a very prominent feature of his life and ministry. He captivated the crowds through his teaching, we're told, and the Gospels record that Jesus taught mainly through parables. As we heard in Matthew's Gospel, he said nothing to them without a parable. Excuse me, actually, I failed to read Matthew 34 and 35, but in Matthew 13, later in that chapter, Matthew goes on to say, he said nothing to the people without a parable. Such was the magnitude of this ministry, teaching through parables. He spoke, by and large, in this fashion to the crowds. We have in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke between 30 and 40 distinct parables. It depends on how you define a parable as to how many parables you number when you do the counting. Admittedly, this sermon series will be more topical in nature. We won't be expositing an entire book of the Bible, and neither will we cover every last parable. That is not our intent. What we're intending to do is to provide kind of a full survey, cover the full spectrum of the parables of Jesus, and to do that, we'll focus on the ones recorded in Luke's Gospel. And so we use Luke as a guide to the parables. Luke recorded more parables than any other Gospel writer. And so we'll stick to the Gospel of Luke to provide a continuity to our series. And we'll cover, our intent is to cover all the parables recorded in that Gospel so that we encounter the parables in all their diversity. Luke contains about 20 parables. And you see a schedule there in your bulletins as to what to expect in coming weeks. We will try to cluster and group the parables somewhat topically. So we're not covering them in order through the gospel, but more topically are they arranged. So there you have kind of the groundwork for our new series. What is a parable? What is a parable then? If we're going to consider parables, what are they? Essentially, they are stories. And many, if not most, of Jesus' parables are stories that he told to the crowds. Some of the most familiar, especially, are very captivating stories. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan or the story of the prodigal son. Those were parables that we'll be considering in Luke. Great stories. But not all of the parables are fully developed stories like those. Some are very brief, and the parable is just maybe one sentence. And it's better to think of such parables as illustrations or comparisons. In this category, we might think of when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like leaven. Short parables, not fully developed stories, just comparisons, illustrations. But such were some of Jesus' parables. And so to define parables, perhaps the best way to go about that is to consider the Old Testament context and background out of which Jesus taught by parables. As we read in Matthew 13:35, and I should read that for us. Excuse me for not reading it earlier. But at the end of Matthew 13, there's an important passage in verses 34 and 35. Matthew says, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Matthew tells us that Jesus' parables were a fulfillment of prophecy, a fulfillment of Psalm 78. That's the passage he cites there. David, the prophet, the psalmist, in the 78th Psalm, tells of Jesus teaching by way of parable. "I will open my mouth in parables," the psalm says. The Hebrew word translated as parable in that psalm can refer to a broad range of literary devices. And they all fall into a broader category we could just call wisdom sayings. Wisdom sayings. That's the idea here in the Old Testament. And as Psalm 78 continues, it is revealing something mysterious, a dark saying of old that is now explained. Wisdom is shed on the subject. Such is the function of parables. In the Old Testament, this term is often translated as proverb. That's how we're more familiar with the term. Proverb. The Proverbs of the Old Testament. And here now is a very important link for us. A link back to the life of David, which we just considered. Think of Solomon, the son of David, how he gained a reputation for his many proverbs. If you continue reading into the book of 1 Kings, you read about Solomon and how he gained fame for speaking many proverbs. Parables, we could say. The parables are proverbial in nature. And so just as Solomon, the son of David, gained a reputation for his many proverbs or parables, so also Jesus, the son of David, the one greater than Solomon, gained a reputation, gained fame among the peoples for his proverbs, for his parables. Their design, then, is to communicate wisdom. Essentially, as with the Proverbs of Solomon, if we but listen to these parables of Jesus, we will gain wisdom. As Jesus urges his disciples in Luke 8:8, just prior to our text, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's the invitation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it echoes the invitation that Solomon gave in the book of Proverbs. "Hear, my son, the instruction of your father." It echoes the invitation of Psalm 78, verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Listen to these parables, these proverbs. You will gain wisdom from them. As we consider Jesus' answer to the question, why parables, in Luke 8:10, and in the parallel passages, we'll follow these three points: the prophecy of parables, the purpose of parables, and the promise of parables. To be clear, then, we're defining parables in a very broad way as wisdom sayings often taking the form of stories, illustrations, comparisons to convey to us wisdom for life. First, then, the prophecy of parables. When we think of parables, we usually think only of the ones Jesus told, right? And yes, Jesus was the master storyteller. His parables are surpassed by no one. And yet, when we consider parables under this broad category of wisdom sayings or proverbs, then it sheds new light on the subject. And we see then that there were actually many parables in the Old Testament. For example, a parable was told at a very important juncture in David's life. Children, do you remember when we read a parable in David's life? Remember that parable the prophet Nathan told David after his great sin with Bathsheba? The story of the rich man and the poor man. That was a parable spoken by the prophet. Ezekiel was another prophet who spoke in parables. We read of in Ezekiel's prophecy, the parable of the two eagles, the parable of the boiling pot, and so on. So there you see a link now between the prophets and parables. The prophets of the Old Testament taught by way of parable. And Jesus, as our great prophet, continues that heritage and takes it to its pinnacle by teaching in parables. There is then Old Testament precedent for this association between teaching and parables, between prophecy and parables. One of God's main methods of communicating truth to us is through parables, through stories, illustrations, comparisons. God reveals himself to us in a way that common and uneducated people can understand. Jesus captivated the masses through his teaching, through his parables. And God, throughout the scripture, speaks in a very plain and simple way so that even the simple-minded can understand his truth. God tells stories, and everyone loves a good story. Parents, your children don't come to you and say, well, Mommy, Daddy, tell me some facts. You know, that's not what they ask for. They say, Mommy, Daddy, tell me a story. Read me a story. We all want to hear a story. That's how we're wired. We love good stories. So the Bible that God has given to us, his revelation of himself to us, is one big story, one great story. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of how God saved the world. The greatest story ever told. From the garden of God to the city of God. It's a story. It's a parable. So it shouldn't surprise us then that the divine Son of God, our Lord Jesus, came into this world telling stories. His message was plain, simple, straightforward. Jesus didn't go about the countryside spouting abstract, esoteric, philosophical discourses. No. He told enthralling stories from everyday life. And the people clung to every word he spoke. Such was the nature of his prophetic teaching ministry. And such should then be the nature of the church's teaching ministry. It should be interesting, captivating. We keep telling this story that never grows old. The story of how God saved the world. And we should teach it and explain it in such a way that it's understandable to everyone. In Luke 8:10, there is a specific prophecy of parables. It's found there in Jesus' citation of Isaiah's prophecy, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. This verse comes from the 6th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, that line. It was part of Isaiah's commission. You remember chapter 6, that great chapter in Isaiah? After that glorious vision of the Lord on his throne, then Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And here's his commission. Here's the message he's given. The Lord tells him, you're going to a stubborn people. And they'll hear the words, but they won't understand the message. They're an obstinate people. That was Isaiah's calling. And now this verse from Isaiah 6, this line is quoted by Matthew, by Mark, and by Luke. You heard it in all three of our readings. Over and over, they say the same thing. This is to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus' teaching in parables. In fact, it's one of the most important or most prominent Old Testament prophecies in the whole New Testament. Not just Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's in John's Gospel. It's there at the end of the book of Acts. Paul cites it in Romans 11. It keeps appearing. Why? Why do the New Testament writers keep coming back to this line from Isaiah? The reason this prophecy is of such foundational importance in the New Testament is because it explains the Jewish rejection of Christ. And it paves the way for the gospel to be taken to the Gentiles. That's how it's utilized over and over again in the New Testament. In the days of Isaiah, Israel had rejected the Lord. So the Lord rejected Israel. Likewise, in the New Testament, Israel rejected the Christ, and so the Christ rejected Israel and turned from them to take the message to others. The parables of Jesus functioned as a sort of stumbling block upon which Israel stumbled. It was like a barrier through which unbelieving Israel could not pass. That was one function of the parables. This is perhaps especially evident in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus doesn't really begin speaking in parables until midway through the book. There are no parables till the 13th chapter, about halfway through the book, and then we find a bunch of them. And the arrangement is significant because it shows us that it's after the Jews, the Jewish leadership in particular, have by and large rejected Jesus, that Jesus then begins speaking in riddles. Begins telling stories. They don't understand them. Jesus began using parables as a way to veil his message from those who obstinately refused to hear him. The Jews in Jesus' day would hear these simple stories with their ears, but their minds and their hearts would not and could not grasp the significance of them. In other words, the parables functioned as a form of judgment on Israel. Judgment. That's the point of the Isaiah prophecy in this context. And here we're introduced to one of the main themes in Jesus' parables. Judgment. Judgment. The parables draw a line between those on the inside who know the secrets of God, and those on the outside who do not comprehend. The parables divide between those who are forgiven and those who remain in their sins, who are not forgiven. This came out in our scripture readings, especially in Mark 4, you know, where he puts it very bluntly. Jesus told parables so that the unbelieving, obstinate, rebellious peoples would remain in their sins, not be forgiven. That's harsh judgment. But notice the order. Importantly, Jesus did not come first of all to judge and to cut off. But after his message was stubbornly and repeatedly rejected, then hearts were hardened, minds were dulled, so that these simple parables became unintelligible riddles. And so several of Jesus' parables are united by the common motif of judgment. God willing, we'll consider one such parable next week, a parable of judgment. In a sense, all of Jesus' parables judge or condemn those who do not hear them. The parables draw a line between the hearers and those who refuse to hear. In some of the parables, though, judgment becomes a particular focus. Those who have ears to hear, but who refuse to hear, will be condemned. Jesus makes it very plain. Jesus demands that his parables be heard and be heeded. Here then is the warning for us. We need to soak up these stories. We need to absorb them into our hearts, into our minds. We need to hear them and then act upon them. We need to be hearers and doers of the word. It doesn't take a PhD to understand these stories. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan, for example. It doesn't take higher education to understand that parable, what it's saying. But it does take a willing heart to act upon that story, to be guided by it. And so it is with the parables. Anyone can hear the story. The question is, will your heart act on the story? Will you receive the story? Yes, there are some interpretive difficulties in the parables. We'll encounter those from time to time. But by and large, the stories are not complicated. That's the point of the stories, using parables. They're not complicated. It's not a technical, philosophical treatise. Don't let your ears grow dull. Don't shrug off these stories then. As Jesus warns, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Matthew 13:12. You see, when the word of God comes to you, even if it's just a tiny parable, even if it's just a little morsel of God's word, you must receive that and take it to heart. You have a duty to apply that tiny morsel, that little parable, that small story. If you don't receive that life-giving word, then it will be taken from you, Jesus warns, and you'll wither away in the hardness of your heart. That's the warning, the judgment of the parables that comes to us through Isaiah's prophecy recorded here in the Gospels. Well, secondly, the purpose of parables. We've already been touching on this. But in addition to what we've already said about the purpose behind Jesus' parables, we want to consider now for a moment what is probably the most prominent subject in the parables. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is intimately connected to the parables. Notice Luke 8:10. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is at the heart of the parables. The kingdom of God is a dominant theme here and throughout the scriptures, of course, as you know. Maybe we didn't always realize it at the time during our recent sermon series, but the kingdom of God was a central theme in the book of Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel is all about kingdom, right? It's about finding a king, establishing the kingdom of God through Saul and then through David. Indeed, this is a concept that unites all of the scriptures. In a way, it's similar, we could think of it, it's similar to a theme like the covenant of grace that unites all of the scriptures. So it is with the kingdom of God. It's an almost synonymous term that unites all of God's revelation from Genesis through Revelation. Kingdom. The kingdom of God. It's on every page of the Bible, either explicitly or implicitly. And Jesus' parables then reveal the secrets of this kingdom, as Jesus would put it. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4, Matthew 9. With the coming of Christ, the kingdom of God, which had been predicted and foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament, was finally inaugurated. With the coming of Christ, the kingdom is present. Jesus announced to his contemporaries that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, Luke 17. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus ushered it in. He was that long-awaited king who would establish that Davidic throne forever. So on some level, all of Jesus' parables teach us something about the kingdom of God. They touch on some aspect of kingdom life. Often, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like, and then he'll draw a comparison. It's like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. It's like a hidden treasure. It's like a pearl of great value. It's like a net. On and on. The kingdom of God is like. Through his parables, Jesus expounds how we enter God's kingdom, how we grow in God's kingdom, how God's kingdom is consummated. It's fair to say then that the parables are all about the kingdom. The kingdom of God was at the heart of Jesus' teaching, and the parables are his main mode of teaching. Why belabor the point of the kingdom? Why must he teach so frequently on the kingdom? It was imperative that Jesus teach about the kingdom because Jesus' arrival transformed the kingdom of God. And with Jesus, the kingdom of God looked very different from the way it looked previously under David and under the kings of the Old Testament. It took a very different shape. The Old Testament manifestation of the kingdom of God was typological. But Christ brought the reality, and the reality surprised people. It caught people off guard. That's why Jesus refers to the secrets of the kingdom. In a sense, the kingdom was a mystery which Jesus unlocked for his disciples. Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, as he told Pilate. Jesus was not going to rule from an earthly throne, and his soldiers were not going to wield physical swords, as was done by former kings of Israel. Rather, Christ was going to reign from heaven over all the nations of the world, and his soldiers were going to wield the sword of the omnipotent Spirit, who would subdue all peoples unto Christ the King. This radical transformation of the kingdom was so unexpected that Jesus had to explain it time and again to his disciples, over and over. Still today, we need to hear this teaching of the kingdom. Still today, we suffer from confusion regarding the nature of God's kingdom. Sometimes we expect too much from the kingdom in this age. We have what's been called over-realized eschatology. Maybe some forms of postmillennialism fall into that camp. On the other hand, sometimes we expect too little of the kingdom. An under-realized eschatology. Some forms of premillennialism, you could say. And so our expectations of the kingdom need to be shaped by Jesus' illustrations of that kingdom. And as we stick to the parables, our vision of God's kingdom will come into sharper focus. And so this is our second dominant motif we'll encounter in the parables, the kingdom. First motif is that of judgment. Now kingdom. The King of Kings has come, and he is beginning to judge the world. His judgment, though, begins in a most surprising fashion. The king judges by way of parable. By way of parable. His parables open and shut the doors of the kingdom. Those who hear the parables are the ones who have entered the kingdom. And those who do not hear the parables are those who have been shut outside the kingdom. It brings us to our final point, the promise of parables. We close with a word of promise. The final word of the parables is not judgment. It's not really kingdom either. The final word of the parables is grace. And isn't that the way it always is in the Bible? The last word is grace. With the threat of judgment, a gracious refuge is always offered to us. The King has come to be that refuge for us. That's the good news. The kingdom of God is the realm of salvation, the abode of the saved. So don't miss the main point of Luke 8:10, our text. Jesus tells his disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. Did you catch that word, given? It means grace. It means a gift, a free gift. To you it has been given. You have this free gift. To you, God has shown His grace. The point here is that the Lord, our God, has sovereignly granted this heavenly wisdom to His followers. He gives, and He withholds according to His will. The parables, you see, magnify the sovereignty of God in salvation. God freely bestows His grace according to the counsel of His eternal will. None of these parables, not one of them, could be understood or grasped spiritually unless that comprehension is divinely granted. In a wonderful and perfect way, the parables distinguish between what can be known solely through unaided human reason and what can be known through the illumination of God's Holy Spirit. The parables draw that line for us and distinguish for us between the two. Anyone can read the earthly story. Anyone can read the earthly illustration. But only those whom God favors will understand the spiritual significance of the parable. As Jesus later told His disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you, John 15:16. God sovereignly chooses to reveal His truth to some and to hide it from others, to veil it from others. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy, Romans 9. God shows grace. God gives the understanding for these parables. As we noted last week, divine sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. As we encounter the parables, if we do not immediately understand them, our response is not to walk away from them, thinking that God has not given us the understanding. No, rather, our attitude is like that of the disciples here who inquired about the meaning of the parable. They asked, what does this parable mean? Jesus gave the explanation. This is how God operates. As Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and you'll receive. That's divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Ask and you'll receive. Remember, always remember, the God to whom we pray is a gracious heavenly Father who delights to give His children good gifts, who delights to give His children understanding and wisdom. And so we come to the parables then with an attitude of humility and with great gratitude, as Jesus explained to His disciples, there were many who wanted to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. To you has been given this great privilege to hear the parables, to have the secrets of the kingdom set before you. What a wonderful position is ours. We acknowledge that we do not deserve to know these heavenly things. These secrets of the kingdom are like family secrets, the family secrets of God and Christ. We don't deserve that knowledge, that wisdom. But for God's grace, we're on the outside looking in. We don't walk away from these parables. We persist in them and we ask for understanding. We ask for wisdom. We acknowledge that we need the illuminating ministry of the powerful Holy Spirit to break through our hard hearts, to heal our dull senses, so that we might truly hear these parables. That's our prayer. That's our attitude. That's the attitude the Lord is looking for out of His hearers. The good news of the parables is that the Lord shares His family secrets with His chosen ones. He has not kept the kingdom to Himself, but He draws us into it. He gives us citizenship in this kingdom. He shares His kingdom with us. And so in the parables, if we seek for it, then we will find the wisdom of the kingdom. We'll find the wisdom we need for life. We'll find the wisdom that gives life. The warnings of judgment, the promises of grace. We'll be taught about the kingdom of God, how to enter it, how to live in it, how to finish in it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.